to give you Renny Shower.
Thank you, John. Privilege to be with you folks. I hope you'll bear with me. I had some minor surgery a couple weeks ago, and for some reason, I don't know what they put me under in, but it's been affecting my voice ever since that time. So we're trying to get it back into a full blast again eventually. We've been given a question here about Abram when he was living in Ur of the Chaldees and wanted to know about, did he already know about the true and the living God? And we don't know that. All that we know that the Bible introduces the fact that there was this younger man by the name of Abram who lived in Ur of the Chaldees, and God spoke to him and said, I want you and your family to move from here, and I'm going to take you and your family to another area of the world. I'm going to give you and your descendants permanent ownership of that land. And of course, that is what we would call today the land of Israel that happened there. But Ur of the Chaldees, that time, I've been doing more research on that just this past week through secular sources, and said that there was this false religion there, and Ur of the Chaldees was the key center of it. And apparently God, seeing how mankind was going to go off in these false religions, wanted to get one person out of there and take him to another land and enter into a personal relationship with that person. That person was Abram. Later on, God changed his name to Abraham and everything. And so that there, he obviously, Abram must have been introduced to this false religion. That it was all about a queen of heaven, and her the name back there was Ishtar, and that she was God, the queen of heaven, and they worshipped her, you know, in that respect and all the rest. So God decides, I'm going to interrupt here and reveal myself to this person and through him a nation that I'm going to work with throughout all the rest of world history, all the rest of world history. And that's Abram. Now last week, we began looking at God's purposes for Israel. And just a quick review, the first purpose was for Israel to have a permanent, unique relationship with God. Second purpose was for Israel to be a holy nation. The word holy means divided. So God wanted to bring in a new nation that would be totally divided from all these other religions that worship this false goddess, Ishtar, and all the rest. And so a third purpose we noticed last week was for Israel to be a holy nation. But as that holy nation, third purpose is for Israel to be the spiritual leader of the whole world. The spiritual leader of the whole world. Fourth purpose, Israel was to be God's witnesses to the rest of the people of the world. Fifth purpose was for Israel to be God's servant. God's servant. Notice that last week. And the sixth purpose was for Israel to exist for God's glory. And the seventh purpose, and this is the new one, we didn't touch on this last week. The seventh purpose was for Israel to be a source of God's blessings to all of mankind. He wanted to bring this nation into existence to be a source of the blessing of the true and the living God to all the people of the world. We noticed last week when God called Abram to go over here to this new land that God was going to give to him as descendants, he said to him, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I'm going to use through you and your descendants blessings that could come to the whole human race. And then in Genesis 28, verse 14, God said to Jacob, one of the descendants of Abram, "In you and in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed." God wanted to bring this nation called Israel into existence. One of the purposes for that is to them to be a source of God's blessing to all the rest of mankind. Now, the question is, what blessings for all mankind was God going to bring through this nation of Israel? Well, the first one is the Bible. God has given for all mankind this holy, unique book that you and I call the Bible. In Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul asked this question: what advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. To be a Jew is an advantage in many ways, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. What did God mean by the oracles of God? God's revelation that he wants to give to all of mankind. And God chose the people of Israel to be that source. And so God, through the prophets that he gave to Israel and the apostles he gave to Israel after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, God was using them. All of them were Jews to give to mankind this book as God's ultimate authority for all of mankind. And so that, as far as we know, every book of the Bible was written by a Jew as God was giving revelation to them, the prophets, Jesus, the apostles, and all the rest. And so that's one blessing God has given to all of mankind through the nation of Israel. God's revelation to mankind. He gave to the world through the nation of Israel. So that's one of the blessings that God was going to give to all of mankind through that nation. The second blessing he's given to all of mankind through Israel, the Messiah Savior. The Messiah Savior. Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Paul raises this question: who are Israelites? Who are Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to flesh, Christ came? What he's saying is, here's one of the other blessings he's given to mankind through that one nation. Again, who are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Excuse me. All mankind has blessing through Jesus Christ. When God decided to give a Savior to all mankind, he decided it would be through the nation of Israel. And so Jesus, God's eternal Son, when he was to become humanity, to provide salvation for us, God chose the nation of Israel through which Jesus would receive his humanity. And so that it would be through the nation of Israel that God sent his Son to be the promised Messiah and Savior for the people of all nations around the world. And so then here's the third blessing that God has given to all people of the world through the people of Israel. Salvation. Salvation. In order to be saved, no matter what your nationality is, you have to get saved through a Jew. Jesus Christ, God's Son. No other Savior for anybody. Doesn't matter what your family tree is, you know, your line of descent. The only person that can provide you salvation was a Jew. Jesus Christ. And so in John chapter 4, verse 22, Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. He was speaking to the Samaritan woman. And so in John 4, 22, Jesus said to this Samaritan woman, salvation is of the Jews. Had to come through the nation of Israel, through God's Son, who became a Jew. One of my colleagues on the staff of the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry is a Jewish man. His name is Steve Herzig. Steve Herzig. And he explained to us one day a very interesting experience he had. He was speaking at a church somewhere down south and talking about how God was bringing these blessings to all of mankind through the Jews. And he said that after the service, there was a big, tall, broad man, cowboy hat on and cowboy boots on and all the rest. And he walked up to Steve and he said, Steve, I like you and I'm glad of Jesus and everything. But he said, I have to tell you, I don't like Jews. They just rub me the wrong way. And all the business things I do and everything else, I don't like the Jews. And Steve said, well, sir, he said, I can understand that. But he said, in light of that attitude, you've got a real problem. And the man said, what's my problem? You've got a Jew living inside of you right now. His name is Jesus. You trusted him as Savior. And you have a Jew living inside of you right now. And the guy said, I never thought of that before. That before. So that's another gift that God has given to all mankind through the nation of Israel, and that is salvation, but it's because salvation came through a Jew by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. But then, some other tremendous blessings that God's been doing down through the ages and is doing significantly today is many medical and technical discoveries. Many medical and technical discoveries. Let me just quickly run through a list here, and this by no means is exhaustive. Here are all these significant medical and technical discoveries that were made, all of them by Jewish researchers. The method for measuring blood pressure, the cure for beriberi, the concept of vitamins was discovered by a Jewish researcher. Vaccine for cholera, ophthalmology instruments for examining the human eyes and trying to devise things to help improvement of the human eyes. The laryngoscope for examining the larynx. The polio vaccine, you know, Salk, and the other men who were working with this were all Jews. I remember, and I'm sure many of you did too, because most of us in here aren't spring chickens anymore. But I remember when I was a boy, in our neighborhood, there was a young girl about my age and everything who came down with polio. And all the neighbors were frightened and tried to keep their own children in their house and everything so they wouldn't be exposed to this. Well, Jewish researchers discovered the cure for polio. Polio vaccine. The next one, method for determining susceptibility to diphtheria. Another Jewish discovery, they discovered the subject of antibiotics. Another one, the first effective medicine to control and treat tuberculosis. Next one, the test for syphilis. Next, method for diagnosing and preventing typhoid fever. Then, there was a Jew who discovered cortisones. Next one, instituted low-salt diet. Another one, work that led to the discovery of insulin. Next one, developed the first fully computerized, no radiation diagnostic instrumentation for breast cancer. Next one, developed a computerized system for ensuring proper administration of medications. Another one, developed the first ingestible video camera. Now get a load of this. Developed the first ingestible, I mean what you can swallow, a video camera so small it fits inside a pill. And as it's descending all through your body, it is sending back to you pictures of how you are inside. Every place you go through that till you finally expel it later on. Just a little weak camera in the size of a pillow. But the whole time it's going through your body, it's showing what is there and how, what condition it's in. Then, another development was developed a new device that directly helps the heart pump up blood, to pump blood, and which was an innovation with the potential to save lives. Now, this is not the total list here whatsoever. They are continually, scholars in Israel, coming up with new concepts again along these lines with medications and all the rest. I don't know if you ever read this or saw this, but the nation of Israel has developed a portable hospital. And any time they hear of another nation having a tremendous problem, they immediately send that portable hospital with Israeli doctors and nurses over there to help those people in these other countries. I don't know if you remember, just a few years ago, there was a tremendous storm that severely damaged Haiti. Immediately, the first people to get there with medical help were surgeons, doctors from Israel, and they brought with them their portable hospital. They can set it up within maybe 2 or 3 hours and go to work right away with helping people along these lines. Then, this one has really blown my mind. Only about maybe 2 or 3 months ago, it came on the internet that surgeons over in Israel are now working on developing a surgical machine. And they've already tried it out, a one person. A surgical machine that can do internal surgery without opening you up in your body. They don't have to go inside of you with tools. That they can deal effectively with some of the different problems that people have inside. And they gave an illustration of one man. They didn't tell what the problem was. But they used that with him. And it perfectly performed the surgery that they would have done if they had to open them up. And when the machine was done, didn't take very long for it to do it, they had him rest for 3 hours. 3 hours, get up and go. And he walked away a normal person without any problem. These are some of the incredible things, blessings for all of mankind, that God is bringing through the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, even today. And this is by no means a total exhaustion of all the things that they've been able to do and are working for the benefit of mankind. So, this was God's last blessing, kind of blessing, he said, that he was going to provide for the people of the world through the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel. So, we want to shift gears now and start looking at another subject with regard to the nation of Israel. You know, there are some believers today, some of these are sincere Christians, who say that because Israel rejected Jesus in his first coming, God has forever rejected the nation of Israel. Israel is no longer God's favorable nation that he brought into existence for the benefit of mankind. And they call it replacement theology. They said that because Israel rejected Israel in its first coming, had him crucified and all the rest, that God has forever rejected that nation whatsoever. And he's replaced it with the church. And so the church today is the new Israel. And so God's done with political Israel, and he's now replaced it with the church to be the spiritual leader of the whole world. And it's called replacement theology. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would please, to Romans chapter 11. And we'll begin with verse 1. Romans chapter 11 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul raises a very interesting question. This is what he reads. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? Now he's saying this after Jesus was crucified, rose from the dead. And Paul's saying here, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. Paul's saying here, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, God has never rejected the people of Israel to be his special, unique group of people to bring blessings to all the rest of the world. And so Paul, his first line of saying God hasn't rejected the people of Israel because they rejected Jesus, and I'm proof of that. Notice, for I too, well, first of all, he says, may it never be. God's never going to reject the people of Israel forever. May it never be. I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He said one line of evidence that God has not rejected the people, the nation of Israel, forever as his chosen people because they rejected his son and had him crucified. And the proof of that is, I'm a Jew. And remember, Paul, before the glorified Christ confronted him on the road to Damascus, he was going around killing the Jews who were believing in Jesus as their Messiah and Savior. And he was on his road to Damascus because there were Jews there. And he heard that some Jews up there had believed in Christ as their Savior. And so he was on his way to eliminate them. And while he's there, what happened? The glorified, resurrected Christ made a very unique appearance to him on the road to Damascus and said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And that radically changed his life. But here he's indicating, I was a Jew, and God is still working with the Jews. But now, to bring, as far as spiritual things are concerned, bring them into a serving, saving knowledge of his son, who was a Jew. So he hasn't rejected the people of Israel and replaced them with the church, is what he's saying. But then Paul goes on, later on, he gave a second evidence to the effect that God has not rejected the people of Israel. And his evidence was the prophet Elijah. Paul wrote this, quote, "God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, 'Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life.'" And then Paul wrote down what the scripture said about that. What does the divine response say to him? "I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal." Paul was going back when Elijah, a prophet of God who was being persecuted by his fellow countrymen and everything else, and Elijah was thinking, "I'm the only one left in our nation that God's dealing with." And Elijah, the Lord had to say to him, "I'm not done with my people of Israel because what they've been doing. I have all these other men, 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to Baal. And so Paul's response to this Old Testament example was this: "Even so then, at this present time," this time in which Paul was living, after Jesus had been rejected by the nation of Israel and crucified and risen from the dead, Paul's response to this Old Testament example that was given through Elijah by God, his response was, "Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace, and if by grace, then it is no longer of works." Paul's point in this passage was as follows. Just as in Elijah's day, the literal nation of Israel had two divisions. One division consisted of people who were not spiritually in right relationship with God. The second division consisted of people who were spiritually in right relationship with God. So it was in Paul's day. And so the literal nation of Israel had two divisions, One division consisted of Jews who rejected Jesus Christ, God's Son, as the promised Messiah and Savior. But the other division consisted of Jews who by grace accepted Jesus Christ as God's Son, the promised Messiah and Savior. And Paul's saying, "I'm one of them. I'm one of those other Jews." So thus Paul indicated that as a Jew who by grace accepted Jesus Christ as God's Son, the promised Messiah and Savior, he belongs to the division of Israel that consists of people who are spiritually in right relationship with God. So he's saying God has not rejected totally the people of Israel, just as it was back in Elijah's day as a prophet of God, who were being persecuted by other Jews. In Romans 11, verses 28 and 29, very similar thing that he's dealing with here. Romans 11, 7, 28 and 29. He's talking here about Jews who've rejected Jesus as their Messiah and Savior. But notice what he says about them. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Yes, there are these Jews who are enemies for your sake because they have rejected Jesus, their Messiah and Savior. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. What he's saying is, just because there are Jews who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah and Savior, is no indication that God has forever rejected now the nation of Israel. I have nothing more to do with it. He said, even while they're enemies of the gospel, he says, all the promises that God gave to the fathers of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the rest, those are not being taken away from the people of Israel. People of Israel. He'll always have Jews who'll be in right relationship with them. And so he's saying that God has not rejected the people of Israel, even if they're enemies of the gospel that's being preached. There are other Jews who are in right relationship with God through the faith of the Lord Jesus. Faith of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to deal with some other evidence that Israel is not rejected by God. If you go through the Bible on this, you're going to find overwhelming passages that indicate that God's not done with the people of Israel and replaced them with the church. Genesis 13, verses 14 and 15. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. When God brought Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees and brought them now down to the land of Canaan, notice, lift up your eyes now, look for the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants for how long? Forever. Forever. Genesis 15, verses 18 and 13 and 14. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I've given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. On that same day, God clearly defined what he meant by Abram's descendants. He said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years, talking about how Abram's descendants eventually are going to migrate down to Egypt, and we're going to be enslaved by the Egyptians for 400 years. Also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. This referred to Israel's future move to Egypt, where they were Egypt's slaves for 400 years, but then were delivered out by God with great wealth from the Egyptians. Genesis 17, verses 5 and 7 and 8. In this passage, God changed Abram's name to Abraham and declared, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession." Everlasting possession. "And I will be their God." Genesis 17, verse 19. After Abraham's wife Sarah bore their son, who became Isaac, God commanded them to call him Isaac. God declared, "I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him." And remember again, one of the key concepts of the covenant was the ownership of the land. And so he's saying that covenant where I've guaranteed permanent ownership of the land of Israel to the Jewish people, that's an everlasting covenant, and it's with his descendants after him, after Isaac's descendants. Everlasting covenant. Exodus chapter 32, verse 13. Moses said to God, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" Notice this same term, forever, forever, everlasting, forever, forever, everlasting. That involved the ownership of the land to the people of Israel, right up to the present day in which we're now living. Otherwise, God didn't mean forever. But that's what he's saying, forever. And when God says something, you can take him at face value. That's what he means, forever. Leviticus chapter 26, verses 43 through 45. God's statement concerning Israel's rebellion. "The land also shall be left empty by them and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt because they despise my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations that I might be their God. I am the Lord." Jeremiah 30, verses 10 and 11. God's statement when he was bringing the Babylonians to carry rebel Israel captive from their homeland. The Babylonians have come in, they've taken some of the Jews and going to carry them captive now over to Babylon. This is what God said. "Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am you, says the Lord, to serve you, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I've scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished." Jeremiah 51, verse 5. "Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah, by his God, the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me, or before me. Now, these are all Old Testament passages. Even when Israel is in rebellion against God, that he would allow foreign companies to come in and carry them captive. But he guaranteed, even when he was doing that, the land still belongs to you, the people of Israel. And so when your captivity is over, you're going to be brought back to the land that I've given to you forever as an everlasting possession. Here's something else that's very interesting. None of the church apostles taught that because Israel as a nation rejected Jesus Christ at his first coming, that God rejected Israel as his chosen people and replaced it with the church. And nowhere does the Bible teach that. And church history records reveal that the concept of replacement theology, which is the term for what some Christians, they're born-again Christians, saying that because Israel rejected Jesus' first coming, had him crucified, that God has forever rejected Israel as his national people, his people, has nothing more to do with Israel. And that now he's replaced Israel with the church. And so the church is the new Israel. And there are many fine Christians who are advocating this and talking about this. But church history records reveal that the concept of replacement theology did not begin until after all the apostles had died and the Bible had been completed. The last apostle who died, who wrote the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, was John. John died around 100 AD. So none of the apostles taught that because Israel rejected Jesus at his first coming as their Messiah and Savior, that God has forever rejected now the nation and people of Israel. None of the apostles taught that. It wasn't until the century after John died that some anti-Semitic Gentile church leaders began to introduce the idea that because Israel rejected Christ, God forever rejected Israel and replaced it with the church. Now, I just want to, in the time we have left, give you some examples of how that's going on today. There are people, there are Arab people who believe very strongly today, and many of them are Christians, but strongly believe that Israel is not the rightful owner of the land, that they're the rightful owner of the land. And that the Palestinians today that are over there, and they keep insisting the land doesn't belong to Israel. And in the city of Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, that's now under the control of Palestinian Christians. And they're saying, we are the rightful owners of this city and the whole land. Israel has no right to be here. We are the rightful owners of this as God's people. And they started about 2 or 3 years ago, every summer, putting on a conference there in Bethlehem. They have a Bible school there that teaches the Bible, but still, God's done with Israel. but they teach the rest of the Bible as we would believe it. But now, every summer, they're putting on a big conference there. And it's bringing in Christian leaders from all over the world. And I could pour out some names to you of ones that would probably shock you are ones we're siding in now with these Palestinians and saying that the people of Israel have no right to be here in this land and owning this land. And more key Christian leaders are going that direction. Let me give you one example. Wheaton College in Illinois. Now, after I went through Bible school at Philadelphia Bible Institute, it was a 3-year program, no degree. To get a degree, you had to transfer then into another college to finish up. And so I and a whole group of other students who graduated from Philadelphia at that time, we transferred over into Wheaton College. And we graduated from there, and I'm grateful for the training I got there. I majored in history there. But Wheaton College today, their key Bible teacher is a strong opponent of Israel's right to own that land and is saying that the Jews have no right to be there owning that land, that it's the Palestinians who are the rightful owner of that land. And he has greatly influenced now the students. And about 2 years ago, there was a student body who believed what we believe about Israel and its right to own the land there. And so there was a group of students there who wanted to put on a conference to demonstrate how Israel has the right, God's right, to ownership of that land. Well, that one Bible teacher really waged war against those Christians. And so much so, turned attitude away from what God's program is, that the student body who wanted to put on this conference in favor of Israel's right to the land was forced off campus and couldn't hold it there. But now, he is strongly pouring this into the minds of the students. This was so much so it was just published in a magazine recently along these lines. But some of the Christians you listen to on Christian radio and who are good in other areas of this except who's the rightful owner of the land. And now so many of these are so popular in what they've written and where they're teaching or what they are saying over the radio and all the rest, that more and more and more young evangelical Christians are now being turned against the nation of Israel and its right of ownership there. And now they're going over in the summer to these conferences that are being put on in the city of Bethlehem by Palestinian Christians. And they have a Bible Institute there that they teach, and that the Bible is the authoritative word of God. But when it comes to Israel, God's done with Israel as far as they are concerned, and is replacing it now with, they say, Israel, the land of Israel, belongs to the Palestinians. And it's a church. That now that's the new Israel, the church. And God's done with the nation of Israel as an example. And if you're going to take the Bible literally, I mean, look at all the passage we went through here this morning, just quickly, quoting. God's saying to Abram, I'm giving this land from the river of Egypt. Now, that's not the Nile River. But historically, in the southern part of what God had for the nation of Israel, there was a brook called the Brook of Egypt, a little stream of water that went out into the Mediterranean Sea. And so God was saying there to Abram, from that stream of water, clear over to the Euphrates River. You know where that is today? Way over in that part of the world. I'm giving all that land between those two bodies of water to you and your dependents as an everlasting possession. Everlasting possession. So the question is, who are we going to take at his words? Are we going to take what God has said? And it keeps repeating, it's forever, 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 ever, everlasting possession to Abram, your biological descendants are the ones that I'm giving to forever as an everlasting possession. So this has tremendous implications of what's going on now today in the world. And there are some government leaders and everything that are kind of backing off now that Israel has a right to be there and all along these lines. So these are critical issues that are going on today, but have tremendous implications for what God said forever. And when God says forever, what does he mean? Forever. As an everlasting possession. Forever, forever, forever. And each time when they were rebelling against God, they'd be taken out from their homeland temporarily to chasten them. But when they'd finally repent, God brings them back again to be the permanent owner of that land. God's gift to them. But, as we notice, but he had brought the nation of Israel into existence to benefit the whole world. Look at all these things we've been going through last week and today. All the benefits, all the benefits, all the benefits through the nation of Israel. And so, I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to some of these or on the radio, because when they're dealing with other areas, they're right in line with what you and I would believe. But when they come to Israel and it's right to possess that land, they are saying no, because Israel rejected Jesus at his first coming. God has forever rejected the nation of Israel. He'll save individual Jews, but he's rejected the nation of Israel forever as his people. And so, who are we going to believe? The Bible or what they are saying? What they are saying. Now, next week we want to move on with some other areas with regard to the nation of Israel. And some very interesting things, again, for us to see along these lines. God our Father, we praise you and we thank you for your plan and purpose, not only for all of history, but for specifically the people and nation of Israel. And we just pray, our Father, that you will help us to take the Bible literally for what it says. And in spite of what other brothers and sisters in Christ may say, we must hold to what God has said literally. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time together and for your revelation of your scriptures to us as believers in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And for this we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.